When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind men have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Jesus, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When Jesus had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. First Martha had said it, then Mary. But their brother had died. He had been dead in the tomb for 4 days. The sisters of Lazarus were grieving. Surely their eyes must have been swollen and red, tears streaking their cheeks, for they were understandably in mourning. Perhaps even distraught and filled with regret as they wondered where their beloved teacher and friend had been when they needed him. Why hadn't Jesus come when they first called for him? Maybe that was what was behind those words of theirs, faith-filled yet accusatory. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Some scholars suggest what happened next shows the very humanity of Jesus, that hearing their words, seeing their raw emotion, feeling their pain must have cut straight to the heart of Jesus. Deeply moved, overcome with compassion, Jesus began to weep. The grief that comes whenever a loved one dies has a way of moving even the most stoic among us to tears. In fact, often the atrocities we hear, see, or read about in the news on a daily basis, where humans inflict unspeakable acts of violence upon other human beings, or where tragic events or circumstances cause great harm and suffering, we too are often moved to tears. Even when we don't know any of the victims personally. But how much more so when we do? Having empathy and compassion is definitely part of what it is to be truly human. Yet, as the gospel writer and our faith teaches, this not only shows the humanity of Jesus, it also shows us his divinity. I would argue that this display of emotion, of what some might say is quote-unquote truly human, is first and foremost a God thing. Our faith teaches us that the very nature and heart of God is demonstrated most profoundly through an incarnational and relational God, who becomes human in order to redeem and reconcile the whole cosmos by suffering and dying on a cross. Therefore, surely our God knows what it is to have compassion, to suffer with us and for us, and to be moved to tears, the kind of tears that come from experiencing loss and grief. And let's face it, we've all known our share of loss and grief. In fact, in spite of all of the loved ones that I've personally buried in my own life, my family members, friends, and all of the funerals, memorial services, and committal services that I've officiated at for the beloved saints who have gone before us, in spite of all of that over the years, I have to say that in light of this worldwide pandemic of these past 20 months and counting, we've been introduced to previously unimagined grief and loss, and it's touched each and every one of us. It all began during the season of Lent in mid-March in the year of our Lord 2020. And now here we are nearing another church year, starting in Advent, but nearing the end of another calendar year. When we flip the page of the calendar and it brings out 2022 has arrived. I recall during the early days of the pandemic, when we were first being discouraged from having human contact with anyone beyond those with whom we shared the same household, virtually isolating ourselves and cutting ourselves off one from another, and having to rely on technology to bring us together virtually, I was praying mightily for a quick return to quote-unquote normal. I even tried to keep my spirits up by wishfully thinking, good grief, surely this can't last very long. But even before the season of Lent ended and Holy Week came in 2020, and it went by without our usual traditions of Holy Week, of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and the Easter Vigil, and the glorious festival of Easter where this church is packed with people, I decided then and there that I would disregard a few of the rubrics and liturgical practices, the do's and the don'ts of Lutheran liturgy, all the things I had been taught in seminary about leading worship and recognizing the liturgical calendar. Instead, I confess, I unilaterally decided to keep the Paschal candle lit. You see, traditionally, each year on the eve of Easter, we dedicate a new Paschal candle, and we remember the Lord's Passover from death to life. It's on the eve of Easter, at the Easter Vigil. And then we light that candle on Easter and throughout the season of Easter, those 50 days, to show the presence of the risen Christ among God's people. It's also then lit at all baptisms and funerals as a sign of dying and rising with Christ, of our death and Christ's life. However, during this unprecedented global pandemic, as your pastor, I felt like I needed to let that candle burn. I had memories of being at events in Santa Fe, New Mexico, where they celebrate Zozobra, and they build a 40-foot puppet that, you know, moves up and down and groans, and the people yell, "Burn it, burn it." I had those visions in my head. And so that's exactly what we did. We burned it. We burned it over and over and over again. Let this candle burn, I thought. Let it burn. It's not going to get dedicated anytime soon. Maybe next Easter Vigil, but not now. And so we burned it. Sunday after Sunday, we burned it. And as you can see, we've got one at the altar that is a brand new one that we will dedicate later this morning. And you can see the difference in the size of it. We burn this candle down again and again at every baptism, at every funeral, at every committal service, at every memorial service, and every Sunday for much of the pandemic. I needed to burn this candle, not only for myself, but for all of you, to demonstrate that God is truly present with us, that God weeps with us, and that there is nothing, not one single thing that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even a pandemic. Not even when we're separated one from another, week after week. But now, as not one but two Easter vigils have passed, as these months have dragged on and on, with mandates at times relaxed and then tightened again, and as this virus has continued to wreak havoc on our lives and our livelihood, and on us as a community of faith, I must confess that my once wishful thinking, surely this day will soon be over, often turned to lament. Prayers more along the lines of, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, this virus wouldn't still be keeping this community apart from one another. It wouldn't be keeping us from being together under one roof as the people of God. But then, to my amazement, every single time I went down that road of lamenting, there'd be a sign as big as a 767 Boeing jet. A sign to show me that God is truly present, that God does dwell with us, that God is here, and that we are together united as the body of Christ. That we are members one of another, members of Christ's body. That we are the living saints. And by the grace of God, we are living into a new day. A new beginning, a new creation, a new normal. And so once again, I'm compelled to stand before you and remind you from this pulpit that as people of God, we need to be reminded that God's promises are true. That God is in fact with us. That God comes to us in water and the word, in bread and wine, in the communion of saints, the beloved saints we've lost this past year, that we will soon remember with the tolling of the bells and a lighting of a candle. Those saints of all times and all places, and the living, breathing saints that live among us in this pilgrimage on earth, journeying beside us, and the beloved saints as yet unborn. Together, we are surrounded by this whole host of heaven, the communion of saints, the body of Christ. God is among us, and we are God's people. Of this you can be sure. Of this you can be sure, as is spelled out in the vision from Revelation, where it is written, "See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with us as our God. We will be God's people, and God will be with us. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things will have passed away. See, I am making all things new. These words are trustworthy and true. It is done. It has been accomplished in the cross of Christ. I am, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And there will be no end. Let it be so. And let the people say, Amen.